part of one of the most interesting aspects of the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that there seems to be a minimum, which is a kind of passport to paradise. There are other hadiths as well. Also in Imam Muslim, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, إذا لقيت من يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله مستيقنا بها قلبه فبشره بالجنة. If you meet somebody who bears witness that there is لا إله إلا الله with his heart certain, then give him the good news of paradise. Does this mean that that's all there is to it? Paradise is the highest thing, the abode of peace, serenity, primordial nature, which any human soul could aspire. Is that all that's required? Just the shahada of la ilaha illallah. Well, those who would take the literal meaning of the hadith would say, yes, exactly that. That's all that's required. But things are rarely that simple, because there are many people who bear witness with their tongues, but not with their hearts. And this hadith does indicate that. مُسْتَيْقِنًا بِهَا قَلْبُهُ, with certainty in his heart. But there are people who have no particular doubts also with their iman, but whose actions are worthless. They may be cruel, they may be unjust, they may cheat, they may take bribes. Are they also simply to be saved on the basis of what seems to be the apparent meaning of this hadith? Well, the ulama have different things to say about this. Imam al-Zuhri, for instance, the Imam of the Tabi'in, says these texts, these hadiths, are actually mansukha. They're abrogated. They pertain to the very early part of the Ummah's career, before the detailed aspects of the sunnah were required, and when just the effort of affirming that la ilaha illallah was enough for paradise, nothing else was particularly required. And that's his view. There are other views as well. For instance, Imam Bukhari himself, who occasionally in his sahih offers words of explanation and commentary, says in this connection that there is an athar, a saying from Wahab ibn Munabbih, one of the very earliest of the early Muslims, who was asked, أَلَيْسَ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ مِفْتَحُ الْجَنَّةِ, is not لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ the key to paradise? And he said, بَلَا وَلَكِنْ مَا مِنْ مِفْتَاحٍ إِلَّا وَلَهُ أَسْنَانَ فَإِذَا كَانَ لَكَ مِفْتَاحٌ لَهُ أَسْنَانٌ فُتِحَ لَكَ وَإِلَّا لَمْ يُفْتَحْ لَكَ. He said, yes, but every key has teeth. And if you have a key that has teeth, then the door will be opened. If not, then it will remain closed. So the other practices of the religion are really parts of La ilaha illallah, and the entailments of La ilaha illallah. That our testimony to Tawheed is not fully sincere unless the obvious entailments which flow from the second Shahada are part of our lives. Truly to say, no God but Allah, but not really to act on the basis of that enormous phrase, that enormous, most gigantic of all human statements, is to say what you do not believe. The tasdiq is with the jawarih as well as with the heart. The confirmation of what you say is in your works, your practices. This has always been fundamental to our understanding, and Imam Hassan al-Basri radiallahu anhu speaks of this and says that la ilaha illallah as something that avails in akhirah rather than just in dunya, only exists when the entailments, the consequences of this great testimony are in place. That there is no first jihad without the second. That without the second, the first is mere verbiage. Because to attest that La ilaha illallah means that you have a strong view on everything in creation, and a strong view on how everything should be in creation. That the world is not an anarchic, chaotic collision of particles and processes. Instead, the world comes from an ordering principle and will return to that principle. It logically flows from La ilaha illallah that because there is the one who is bearing witness, the shahid, namely the human being, the Muslim, that there must be a relation between this cosmic image of an ordered creation and ourselves. Religion is not about being a spectator, it is about being a participant. And it is about being a participant who upholds the order, who is Khalifa, who upholds the principle of good order in society, of good order in relationships, of good order in human cities and all of the human experience. That logically flows from La ilaha illallah. And the fullest expression of that relation between the Tawheed and the human being who bears witness is there in the second of the Shahadatain. Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. How do we respond? To bear witness sincerely is to need to respond. We look at the world, and if we have any ounce of fitra remaining in our souls, we want to be a part of it, and a part of it that will uphold it and help restore the chaos back to unity. But we can't do that unaided. For centuries, human beings have made the attempt, and they find not only that they increase their chaos in the world, upset the balance of nature, upset the balance of the family, but they also upset the balance that should be there in their own souls. Without a second shahada, there is only chaos and anarchy. That is why we say that the tasdiq of the first claim is the second, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because of the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we've been given a blueprint that is complete. Not just a set of general words of guidance, a few commandments, but rather a complete model of how to live as a traditional, sane, balanced, merciful human being in the midst of a world where chaos is assumed to be the basis of everything that is. The kafir is the one who believes that everything is fundamentally torn and divided and chaotic, and sees himself in that light. The mu'min is the one who believes that everything is part of a greater whole, and that his responsibility, or her responsibility, is to make that whole evident and to make it perfect in the eyes of those who generally cannot see the unity in the diversity. So that's really the implications of what Imam al-Hasan al-Basri radiallahu anhu is telling us. He's saying, La ilaha illallah is enough if you have this yaqeen. If you have this yaqeen, you will know that the second shahada is going to change your life. It's going to change the life of the world. But there's another interpretation which looks at the way in which these interesting hadith conclude. They conclude with the words, Dakhala al-Jannah, enters paradise. But we know from the Qur'an itself that that doesn't have to be the first state which we experience in the after-death, after-resurrection experience of the human soul. That unimaginable world beyond the usual dimensions, the world of garden, the world of the uproar of the fire, there can be a sequence. A And Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Maryam, وَإِن مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا وَارِدُهَا كَانَ عَلَى رَبِّكَ حَتْمًا مَقْضِيًّا ثُمَّ نُنَجِّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا وَنَذَرُ الظَّالِمِينَ فِيهَا جِثِيًّا. Speaking of hellfire, as we say it in English, there is not one of you that shall not come to it. That is a fixed ordinance of your Lord. Then we shall save those who had taqwa and leave the unjust crouching in it. That seems to be an explicit text. Nassun sarih. To the effect that for everybody there is to be that brief experience of uproar. Just as even in many of the purest parts in this world, there is an element that is not of the garden, but that is of the fiery principle of disorder, so too in the afterlife, even the righteous, it seems, from this ayah, will experience the uproar before the peace. And this is indicated also in the hadith. Imam Hanbal radiallahu anhu narrates a hadith along the same lines, with the same meaning. ما من بر ولا فاجر إلا دخلها. There is no good person or evil that shall not enter it. That is to say, the place of uproar, the place of turmoil. But then he goes on in this prophetic hadith. فتكون على المؤمنين بردا وسلاما كما كانت على إبراهيم. حتى أن للنار ضجيجا من بردهم. But it shall be for the people of Iman coolness and peace, as the fire was for Ibrahim alayhi salam, to the extent that the fire itself will complain of their coolness, their coldness. And that view has been incorporated into our aqidah. Everybody shall taste of it, but it will only be a witnessing. It will not be an experience of the punishment, because otherwise there will be no meaning in Allah's promises that يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا, He forgives all sins. There will be no meaning to His promise that He will accept even the deathbed repentance. There will be no meaning to the claim that the Anbiya alayhim wassalam are ma'sumeen, that they are incapable of error in that which connects with their mission. If people are to be punished, even when Allah has promised that He fully accepts any repentance that is sincere, then there is a contradiction. And so this is how the hadith and how our ulama explain it. Dakhal al-jannah, indeed, such a person who says La ilaha illallah shall enter paradise, but there may be a vision of the alternative. Just as the perfected human being, the Nabi, the Wali, the Salih, is in the state of having a garden in the soul, and is in that state of tuma'nina, peace that comes from constant recollection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that does not mean that they are angels. It means that they do not engage in wrong action. But it does not mean that they do not understand what it is. That fiery possibility, the lower aspect of the human condition, is still there. They observe it, but they are detached from it. This is part of the wisdom of the prophetic way. We are not required to be bloodless, cold, inhuman robots. We are required to be not less human, but more human. The movement towards wilaya, towards being truly pleasing to our Lord, is a movement towards the fulfillment of our humanity, not away from the human condition. I remember at the time of Princess Diana's funeral, somebody commented on the reason for her popularity. And this journalist said she was popular because she wasn't a saint, she was human. very strange indication of the topsy-turvy way we look at things, suggesting that you can be a saint, but to be a saint you can't be human, and therefore she was popular precisely because of all of the foolish things that she had done with her life. The Islamic vision is the opposite. We grow into the fullness of our humanity. Everything that is true and good in our experience is something that we are called to be fully. There's nothing that is true or good in our status as infleshed human beings that we leave behind. La rahbaniyata fi Islam. There is no monasticism in Islam. Now at this time, as the curtain comes down on the fasting month, we need to consider where we are going to go next. This is a time of gifts. We make an effort, a paltry effort, and the gifts that await us are immense. As he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the hadith Qudsi, my servant takes one step towards me, I take 10 towards him. And the Ramadan is that ibadah that brings rewards without hisab, without any calculation. Everybody has a nasib of this month. Some people have been opened to some aspects of Allah's book which previously they didn't see. Other people are experiencing greater depth and appreciation for their ibadah. Other people are recognizing how weak they are and how dependent they are on the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his rizq, keeps their bodies going. It's a time when we recognize our weakness. Not really when we become weak, but when we realize how vulnerable as fuqara we truly are. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives different people different mawahib, different gifts in this month. But whatever the gifts that we have received, we may not even be fully conscious of what it was. We need to keep our hearts open as we celebrate the Eid and progress. We should not, in a week's time, simply have forgotten the joy and the deep experience that Ramadan offers. We should not be like people who go up a step only to take a step down afterwards. Each year for the mu'min should be a step, permanent step upwards towards the high degrees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to see his servants in. How do we maintain this fragrance? Well, we maintain it because we know that we have learned something and increased in our respect for the ibadat. The bare minimum. We have more respect as we stand in prayer, as we recite Quran, as we ponder with our hearts open and our egos somewhat broken. We take the forms more seriously. And if we take them seriously, then we should keep them going. If we have made a resolution in Ramadan to do something obligatory that beforehand we were being lazy about, then we will have gained nothing from Ramadan if absent-mindedly or under pressure of work, as we think, we just let it go again. If we have revived an important sunnah in our prayers or in anything else in our ibadah or in our mu'amalat, our transactions with each other, we must not let it slip out of our hands after Ramadan. Ramadan is a school, and there's no point in having a school at all if people do not graduate having learnt something that is of benefit for them in life. We all know that we are disciplined at this time. We all know that our hearts are softer and more open at this time. We all know that we have more empathy for other people and their weakness and their sickness and perhaps their hunger at this time. It is a time of empathy and acknowledgement of how frail and fragile and temporary we are in these few short decades that we spend in these decaying bodies before we move on. It's the realization that that we have in Ramadan. Let's try and build on that. Let's try and make the end of Ramadan, as well as the beginning, a new beginning. A time for tawbah, a time for inaba, a time when we really recognize that we will only fully be at peace with ourselves as Muslims if we are doing the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes us to do. Just saying La ilaha illallah, hoping for the best, is too big a gamble to take. At the very least, we should be continuing these ibadat with the love and the dedication and the respect which we experienced around them in the month of Ramadan. We should be taking Fajr seriously as we do in Ramadan. Allah in His wisdom wakes us up, and it's usually because of the stomach in Ramadan that we get up, and then we pray Fajr at the beginning of its time. Other times of the year, very often, we don't do that. But we know how different we feel, how more at peace we are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the tradition of the Ummah, and also with the world, when we are conforming to the pattern that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set down for human beings to follow in this period, this late period of human history. Allah is calling us to that which enlivens us. لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. Everything of the ibadat that we have intensified during this month, or perhaps pieced together again after they were broken for some time, is there in order to enliven us and take us away just a little bit from our pleasures of dunya. They open us up to the qibla and to the eternity, beauty, and timelessness represented by Allah's house. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this Ramadan, and to forgive us our shortcomings in this Ramadan, and to forgive us our laziness and our excuses and our missed opportunities this Ramadan, and to make us not just temporarily but inshallah permanently better Muslims and better people, so that we can truly represent the message of La ilaha illallah, the practice of La ilaha illallah, and not just its theory, in our families and in the wider world. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولي المتقين نكال الظالمين. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله فإنه خير الزاد وإياكم ومحدثات الأمور فكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. واعلموا أن الله قد أمركم بأمر عظيم, أمركم بالصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين, فقال جل ثناؤه إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد, وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم إنا نسألك رضاك والجنة ونعوذ بك من سخطك والنار. يا ربنا اعترفنا بأننا اقترفنا وأننا أسرفنا وفي لظى أشرفنا, فتب علينا توبة تغسلنا من كل حوبة واعصمنا من شر أوبة بمقد جودك والإفضال. فأنت مولى الموالي المنفرد بالكمال وبالعلا والتعالي علوت عن ضرب الأمثال. ووفق اللهم ولاة أمور المسلمين إلى العمل بكتاب الله وسنة سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين. عباد الله رحمكم الله, إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون وأقم الصلاة